We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We're continuing our study tonight of St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. All right, and if you've been with us for the past 2 weeks, we are almost through with chapter 1. We're going to start off near kind of the tail end of chapter 1 and just kind of recap where we've been and where it is that we're going to go. We said that St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians is a unique epistle in that it was an epistle written to a group of people who he'd never met before, okay? He had never been to this city, and it was a church started by most likely one of St. Paul's disciples, and he was writing this epistle from a prison in Rome to give them advice and guidance as to the spiritual life and how to grow spiritually. And we looked in the very beginning as to how they were spiritual babes. Okay, and he wanted them to mature and to grow up to be adults in Christ. So, he talked to them first. He gave them this is kind of like his core syllabus in spiritual growth right here. The first thing that he talked about in chapter 1 there, up until like verse 14, 15, 16, was about who God is. All right, and that was his first class. That was 101. Is who is God, and who is his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and how he's the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. And then after that, starting in verse like 18, 19, in that area, he talked about the next most important thing that we need to know in order to grow spiritually is who is the body of Christ. All right, he talked about the church and what the church is in this world. Now, his next lesson is going to be who are the members of that body and what their life should look like. And the members of that body, obviously, is me and you, is the Christians, and what it is that we should be. And when I was reading this, and St. Paul talks about what it is that we should be in Christ, the expression that came to my mind is the army expression of be all that you can be, right? You heard that before. You've seen the snappy commercial with the little jingle, then be all that you can be in the army. That's a nice expression, be all that you can be, and it sounds nice, but I think if we took a survey of the number of people who actually believe that you could be all you can be in the army, then it wouldn't be that many. If you really believe that you could be all you can be in the army, you wouldn't be sitting here today, you'd be out there in the army, because every single one of us, this is a nice idea of be all you can be, fulfill your potential. That, you know, kind of take full advantage of life and kind of take life by the horns and do your best. And everyone wants that, all right? I've never met any person in my life who doesn't want to be all they can be. It doesn't matter how depressed. It doesn't matter how, you know, anxiety and stress and everything like that. Everyone wants to have a fulfilling life, all right? To be all that they could be in life. But the problem that I see, then that St. Paul kind of probably sees as well, it's probably why he's writing, is that many people feel like it's too late. Have you ever felt like that? Like God, we know God has a great plan for my life and for your life. But sometimes we feel like, you know what, because I messed up, that it's too late. I've begun this downward spiral in life, and it's too late. I can't get back on that track. I'm sure God had a beautiful plan for me, but you know what? I missed it somewhere along the way. Anyone who thinks that way has an incorrect perception of God's will for your life. All right. When I say that God has a plan for your life and a will for your life, it is not a static plan. All right. Meaning that God has a plan for you to go from here to there. And if you messed up when you were in third grade by hitting your friend in the sandbox, which was clearly against God's will and not God's plan, did you screw it up for life? Is that the end of it? Can you never fulfill God's will? If you made a mistake when you were in seventh grade or when you were in eighth grade, can you still get the best thing for your life? Absolutely. Okay, because God's will is a dynamic thing. All right, God's will is something for today. And it means that regardless of the mistakes you made, God has a plan for you today. And if you accept this plan, then you can have that victorious life, that glorious life, that be all that you can be kind of life. It's never, ever, ever too late. St. Paul made lots of mistakes outside the will of God. All right. And don't think that, no, it was God's will for him to kill Christians. It wasn't God's will. It was St. Paul's will. But when he understood that and then accepted God's will, then he was on the straight path and he was able to live that victorious life. So many examples. Mary Magdalene, St. Mary of Egypt. So many examples. And And that's exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is called the good news, right? Well, that's the good news, is that regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, regardless of the mistakes you made, you can get back on that plan, and you can still have that abundant life, that fulfilling kind of life. All right, let's read together what St. Paul tells us about that life, starting in verse 21, chapter 1 of Colossians. Verse 21, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Isn't that a beautiful passage in the midst of a literally dark world outside today, and a rainy world, and a miserable, and terrorists, and 9/11, and AIDS, and cancer, and all these different kinds of bad things in the world. He says it right here, gives us the hope, okay, that things can be better, that you can live that fulfilling life, that be all you can be life. And the best part that I see in it is that who is the main agent to give you the better life? Who is the main kind of person to give you that changed life? It depended on what you do. Are you the initiator in this changed life? No. It's stuff being done to you. Here's the best news of the gospel of all time. That regardless of what I do or what I've done, God wants to give me the best. And even when I didn't care and I don't care, and maybe right now you're sitting there saying, I still don't care, Buna Anthony, then God still wants to give you the best. And not just wants it, but is initiating a process, which we'll see kind of in detail right now, to give you that best. You know, sometimes I feel God telling me this. Sometimes, you know, as a priest, sometimes I get, you know, my head gets kind of big and it's my job to fix people's problems, or even not other people's problems, my own problems. I got situations and jobs and works and this and that, and I got to fix it. And sometimes, you know, I feel God telling me, look, why don't you leave the fixing stuff to me? I've been fixing stuff since for 2,000, 5,000 years, and all you do is really get in my way. So sometimes I really feel him telling me, go over there and play in the corner, and when I finish, I'll let you know. You can come back. Okay, but don't mess me up right now. Sometimes I feel that's the way he kind of talks to me and tells me that I'm trying to give you the best, and I'm initiating this process, and you think it's all in the palm of your hand? Where have you been for the past billion years when I've been taking care of all these other people's lives? So it's an important message for us to remember that God wants to make the change, and God is sovereign, and God is at work, and God is the one who changes people, all right, and gives us that abundant, all-you-can-be kind of life. And if you look at the process by which he does it, you'll see there's kind of steps in the process. First there in verse 21, the beginning, if you see, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Kind of tells us that the first step is the fixing of your mind, all right? The first step in this process is he must change our mind, change our attitude. Now, if I use the word change your attitude or change your mind, what word comes to your head? What does it mean to change your mind, change your attitude? Can you say it in one very important word? Change your mind, literally. What does it mean to change your mind, literally? Repent? You heard of the word repentance? Repentance, the literal meaning of the word repent, is to change your mind, to change the way you think about things. Repent doesn't mean to fix all your mistakes. Repent means that I used to say, I like to do this sin, and I will continue to do this sin, and I will do as much of this sin as I want. Repent means, you know what, this sin is really, really bad, and I don't want to do it anymore. I may fall, I may do this, I may make mistakes, but I really don't want to do it anymore. That's what repentance is that struggle against the sin. And that's what St. Paul says is the first step of this change process, is that we have to change our outlook on life, change our perception, our attitude. And I think this is something that all of us can kind of relate to very, very easily. You remember there was a time in your life when you were, as this verse said, alienated from God, right? Do you remember that time when you were alienated from God? Means that God was really not that much a part of your life. You didn't really find any use for him. He had his plans, you had your plans. You had your way of doing things, you had your goals, and really God was just kind of somewhere out there. And if you did consider God as part of your life, he was this distant being. And like I said, he had his own agenda, and usually that agenda conflicted with mine. And if I involve him in my agenda, he's like the fun police, right? And he's the mean guy, and he's the guy who just wants to tell me, do this, and do that, and don't do this. So really, we were alienated from God. And the result of being alienated, as it says there, is you were enemies, believe it or not, with God. And that was expressed as a result of that. You were alienated to enemies, and the result of that is the wicked works. Now, the verse that's right there in verse 21, it's kind of misleading, all right? A better way of translating it is not the way it's written right there, but a more better way of understanding it is that the alienation and the enemy in your mind led to the wicked works, okay? Led to, not as a result of. But that's that's not too much of an issue, all right? But the bottom line is regardless of how alienated you were, how much you didn't want, look what God did. He has reconciled. All right? He has reconciled. Do you know what it means that he has reconciled us to him? I look at it this way. The day that you were reconciled, or the day that there was reconciliation, was the day that it clicked. Do you remember the day that it clicked? I think you do remember the day that it clicked. Because there was a point in time in your life, like I said, where you were alienated. God was over there, and you may have been going to church back and forth for a million years. You may have been even making the sign of the cross and saying the Our Father. But then there was a day that, like I said, it clicked. That God is no longer an enemy of yours, but that you got it. That you got this whole thing about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, and this somehow has something to do with me. Now it clicks. And the day that it clicked, and today you came to that repentance, that change in the way of thinking, that change in your attitude. Now, no longer is God a judge, someone who's just there to give me rules. Now he's a loving father. And now he's someone that I want to be part of my life. All right? Before, when you were alienated, you look at people in the church and the sign of the cross and the Egbe and stuff like that, and it's just a fanatical thing that like weirdos do because they really have no life. So if you have no life, then you're really into church. But if you have friends outside, then you use those friends outside. But then all of a sudden, the day that it clicked is that you realize this church thing has nothing to do with anything like that. That in fact, church gives me something better than the world gives me. And I can have 10,000 times more with God than with outside. All right? And I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I hope you have examples in your life, whether it's in your life or people that you know around you, of people who have become, like I said, this changed thinking, and it's made the biggest difference for them. That's what St. Paul is talking about right here. That God wants to change your life and give you the best so that you can be all that you can be. And he's in the job of doing this. Okay? So like I said, the process starts when you click, when you get it, when you change the way you're thinking. And then St. Paul tells us in verse 22 what the end of that process is. And look how beautiful it is. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. All right? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's the goal. All right? That's what God's job is to do. And God, when he starts a job, finishes it. All right? Look how beautiful it is. The second that you just clicked, the second that you just got it, the day that you just kind of said, you know what? I really do want God to be part of my life. Then the wheels started turning. And the wheels started turning, and this great process and the result, the end of it one day down the road, could be after 50, 60, 70, a bazillion years, I don't know how many years, is that you would be holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now the question that you should be asking, or that you may be asking right now, is how do I know if I'm in that process now, or if I haven't started that process? How do I know if I'm inside the maze and I'm working towards it, or if I'm kind of outside and to go through step one? Well, verse 23 tells us, if you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. The key word there is continue. All right? The proof of the process that it's going on is that you continue. All right? in the process. This is why, okay, you know when our Lord gave the parable about the four seeds and the seeds and the four types of soil? There was the one that sprang up real quick, then it died out real quick by the same token. Received the word with joy, but then shortly fell off. That's where a lot of people kind of lose it here when it comes to this hope that he's talking about. This is why we don't believe in a salvation in a moment type theory. All right, we don't believe in that in the Orthodox Church, that salvation happens in a moment. Because the proof of it is the continuing, is not the moment. All right, because that seed on that rocky ground, as soon as it hit the ground, boom, sprang up and received it with joy. But it didn't continue on, and it didn't make it. All right, that's what St. Paul is talking about right here. That, not saying that you can never wobble in your faith, not saying that you won't have highs and lows, but what it's saying is you know you're in the process if you are continuing in the faith, all right? That every time you fall down, you at least get back up, all right? And again, that's a choice that each one of us has to make. But if you do that, like I said, you know the end result. Now, the next thing he says, he starts to talk about in verse 24 and 25, is now kind of the role that other people play in that reconciliation process. Let's start in the middle of verse 23. He's talking about the gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's talking about now that the process of getting you to be all that you can be, God plays the major part in it, but then there's also a part that other people play. Okay, that the body of Christ kind of plays in it. And he starts off there in verse 23 talking about that he's preached the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Does that sound funny to anyone? The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven? Did you know that? That every creature has heard the gospel? Now wait a minute, it was just last Friday when we were having that, I think it was last Friday or two Fridays ago, when we were having a discussion, the Friday night youth meeting in the college, someone came to me after talking about God saving all the people and said, well, what about, you've heard this question before, you've asked it, what about that kid who was born at the top of Mount Everest under a rock and he never got to read the Bible, he never heard about Christ, he never had a missionary come preach to him, what's going to happen to that kid? Everyone wants to know what's going to happen to that kid who's lived his whole life in a cave and has never had any interaction with anyone, never had any missionaries. Where's he going to go? Is God going to judge him? Is God going to send him to hell because you've got to be baptized to go to heaven? Well, St. Paul solves that for us. He says, every creature under heaven has the gospel preached. How? How a kid who's born under Mount Everest had the gospel preached to him? Who lived his whole life in a cave, lived with the animals in the forest, never spoke to another human being. It says that creature had the gospel preached to him. Did you ever think about that? At the time St. Paul is writing this, okay, now we can say at least there's missionaries, there's internet, maybe God's talking about the internet, okay, because with the internet you can preach to everyone at the same time. But when St. Paul's writing, there was no internet. St. Paul, at the time of this writing, had begun, Christianity had started to spread in a few cities in Europe, maybe a little bit in Asia, maybe you can say it started to go into Africa, but ain't no one touched Mexico, no one touched Alaska yet, there were no missionaries in North America or South America or anywhere like that. How can St. Paul say this? Well, if you want to know the answer, St. Paul tells us the answer in another one of his epistles in Romans chapter 10, verse 18. And Andrew can get it up there, hopefully for us. Maybe. There you go. Look at Romans 10, 18. All right, St. Paul writes, but I say, have they not heard? Talking about the people hearing the gospel. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And that doesn't really seem to answer the question. But it does answer the question if you realize that when St. Paul says this, he's quoting something. What is he quoting? Anyone? Any guesses? He's quoting, what'd you say? One of the Psalms, very good, Jibril. He's quoting Psalm 19. Open your Bible to Psalm 19. Go to Psalm 19 and let's read what he's quoting, what he's referring to. Maybe that'll give us the answer here. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The words to the end of the world. Did you catch that? What's the answer of how every creature under heaven has heard the gospel and has the gospel preached to them? You know who the greatest preacher is? It ain't St. Paul. It isn't me. It isn't you. It's Mother Nature itself is what King David is saying in the psalm right here. He's saying the heavens declare the glory of God. Anyone who looks to the universe and anyone who questions, where did this come from? Anyone who looks outside and sees the trees and the chain of life and this and that has enough knowledge in them to be able to say there must be an intelligent form behind this creation. And that questioning is what'll get you to the right answer. What I'm trying to say here is very simple, that anyone who seeks God will find him. How do I know? Well, look at the next verse. Look at Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here's the answer to your question. The boy who was born in the cave and never spoke to another human being for the rest of his life, never had a missionary. Does that boy have enough knowledge to make it to heaven? Absolutely. Because as long as he opens his eyes and says, I wonder where this thing came from, or I wonder what's up there. What the Bible says that anyone who diligently seeks God will find him. The best example that I can think of right here is one of the great saints of our church, which is St. Moses the Strong. St. Moses the Strong he was a bad man. He was a thief, a murderer, all kinds of bad stuff. How did he come to know Christ? Did a missionary come to him? He read the Bible. He looked up at the sun one day and said, Son, I've been worshiping you all my life. And if you're the real God, come and tell me. But if you're not the real God, then God, where are you? And that's what he did. And he looked up and God was honored his promise. And that man sought him. And God led him to St. Isidore, who eventually told him about Christ, the gospel, etc., etc. The rest is history. But it started with the man seeking God. And anyone who seeks God, God basically says, it's my responsibility. Okay? So don't worry about the boy born in the cave. If that boy wants me and really diligently and really just says, God, are you out there? I'll take care of it. Okay? I'll come and find that boy. Okay? So don't let that one trip you up when people try to trip you up with that one. But then after that, St. Paul starts to talk specifically about himself and how he has preached the gospel and how he has been a part of the Colossians in their reconciliation to God. Okay? And he starts to talk right now about the role of a servant, okay? Or the role of a preacher, or the role of a minister. And I can't help, every time I think about the role of a servant or the role of a minister, I have very, very high standards for what a servant should be. And the reason is very simple. Because I used to be a junior high student, and I used to attend Sunday school. And I'll never forget, may God bless his soul, my Sunday school teacher was Uncle McCary. Do you guys know Uncle McCary? That man's a walking saint. The stuff that we put that guy through, we were the most ungrateful, we were the rudest, we were the meanest, we were the dumbest. And somehow, week after week, he kept coming back for more. I don't know what was in it. I kept saying someone must be paying him on the side. No one was paying him on the side. I kept saying there must be something that was holding this man to come back and see us and not call the cops on us. But you know what? He never called the police on us. And all he did was continue to love us and reach out for us. And I know, okay, that to this day, the reason that I can stand here is only because of the work of Uncle McCary. Every time I see that man now, I just start apologizing. Every time I see him, I say, hello, I'm sorry. That's the first thing that comes out of my mouth for all the stuff that I did. The thing is that I'm sure there's people in your life who played that same role, who struggled with you, who called you, who reached out for you, who tried to beat you upside the head to try to snap some sense into you. And those people, what St. Paul is saying, played a critical role in this be all that you can be process. Okay? And he starts to give us the characteristics here of what that person is like. And he says it right there in verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Okay? The true servant or the true minister or the true preacher is one who rejoices, okay, in serving God. Okay? And rejoices in even if he has to pay a cost and even if there's suffering involved. This is a good kind of distinction, a good kind of gauge for you. Sometimes you turn on the TV, and I'm not against the TV evangelist, but by the same token, you gotta be careful who you trust out there. Because there's some of them, a lot of them, who you watch them, and they make you feel as if they're doing you a service. Okay? As if, like, God is lucky to have them on his side. As if, you know what, like, I'm doing a big thing here, and you know what, God, you owe me this one. The true difference, or the real difference between a true minister and a false minister, okay, is the one who feels as if God's working for him versus he's working for God. But the true servant is the one who, out of gratitude that all God has done for me and all God that has given me, and give me this be all that you can be lifestyle right here, that he still, despite all my faults and everything, he still wants to give me this kind of reward, and the one who serves out of that kind of gratitude. And make no mistake about it, that being a true servant of the Lord has a high cost. That's what St. Paul says here. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's saying that there is a lot of pain and suffering associated with this whole thing of spreading the gospel, but it's worth it because I'm lucky to be working for the great king. The servant who works in the palace doesn't say the king owes me because I'm cleaning his shoes. He says, I'm lucky to be working in such a great place or anything like that. But he says something kind of weird there in verse 24. Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What does that mean? What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Is he saying that the suffering of Christ wasn't complete? Is he saying that there was something that Christ left undone? That Christ did like 99% of it, but he's going to like finish the job? Is that what he's saying? What's lacking in the afflictions of Christ? No, he's not saying that. Okay, he's not saying that the death on the cross wasn't enough. If you study scripture, you'll notice that anytime the word affliction is used, it never talks about the afflictions of Christ referring to the death of Christ. Okay? It never talks about the afflictions talking about his death on the cross or his the act of redemption. When it talks about afflictions, it's talking about the life that he led. Okay? And from moment number one on this earth, he was afflicted. Okay? He was born, and at his first birthday party, there was people gunning for him. And King Herod was trying to kill him just from day one. Then he had to wash the disciples' feet, and then he had to, you know, be mistreated by people, and they tried to stone him and things like that. That's the afflictions he's talking about right now, is that when Christ was on this earth, in order to minister to the people, to save people's souls, he suffered. Okay? Afflictions. Not the death on the cross. That's different. Alright? And he's saying that I'm following the same path. I'm trying to get people to the kingdom of heaven, trying to spread the gospel, so I have afflictions as well. And the afflictions are going to keep on coming. As long as the gospel spreads, there's always going to be a cost associated. All right? As long as the gospel spreads, there's always going to be someone who has to pay a price. Okay? And we know that to be true. Right? Service is not easy. As soon as you declare that you want to start helping people get to the kingdom of heaven, then you are declaring all-out war on public enemy number one, on the devil. And you should expect a spiritual warfare. You should expect darts to be kind of thrown at you as soon as you start out in this path. But the bottom line is, like I said, he's not saying that the afflictions of Christ, the suffering of Christ wasn't enough. And another way you can tell is look it up there at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 there. St. Paul also writes that he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Okay? So don't let that one trip you up either. And St. Paul is not taking any away from the atoning act of Christ. So he's saying there's a high price associated with this thing called service. High price should hopefully lead to a high reward, right? Well, let's finish off the chapter there, verse 26. And he starts to talk about what that reward is. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The final step in this be-all-you-can-be process is understanding this great mystery that St. Paul talks about in verse 26 to 29. What is the mystery? This is the million-dollar question. You answer to me. You answer to me what the mystery is. We close up our Bibles. We go home because we discovered the great mystery. What's the great mystery of the gospel? Is the great mystery of the gospel that Christ died for my sins? No, that is not the great mystery of the gospel. That is an essential, that is the gospel, but it isn't the mystery of the gospel. You know what the mystery of the gospel is? Look right there. I'll tell you where it is. Verse 27. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you? Make like asterisks or flashing neon signs if you have a study Bible and you're keeping notes. That's the mystery. That's the goal. That's what St. Paul is. That's the be all you can be that I talked about at the beginning. That's the abundant life, is that Christ is in you. If you ask me, what is the most missing element in Christianity today, in Christians today, it's not understanding that Christ died and rose for my sins. Everyone understands that. But what we don't understand is that that has given me a very unique privilege. And that has given me a great thing in the palm of my hand, that Christ now lives in me. Okay, and I have that power at the palm of my hands. It's not enough. You don't have the power of Christ in you if you just know that he died and rose for your sins. The power is only available to you, the power of Christ is only available when you start to live with him inside you. And that's what he says right here. This is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Do you understand that? That the mystery which was hidden from Moses and hidden from Elijah and hidden from all the people in the Old Testament didn't know anything about this. This was a mystery that God Almighty, Jehovah, could live in me. This doesn't make any sense. But this is the mystery that God has revealed to us in the New Testament. That you can have the power of God inside of you. Not as something that you tap into, that you go visit in the tabernacle every so often. It's something that can live inside you. And when you understand that, when you understand this mystery, which like I said has been hidden, when you understand the mystery that you possess the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you, then life is different. Okay? Then it's be all you can be time. All right, then life is that abundant life, that abundant living. No more loneliness, because now you have a great companion. No more a confusedness, because now you have an advisor inside you. No more helplessness, because now you have the great helper. Always with you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, inside of you. Believe me, this is what we need to understand. And this is what we need to kind of experience more and more in our day-to-day life. All right? And if you understand this mystery, you'll never say, why God? You'll never say, life is boring. You'll never say, I don't want to do this, or I don't know. You'll never be apathetic if you understand this mystery, because everything then becomes an experience with the Almighty when you have this power inside of you. Look at the next verse up there on your screen, 2 Corinthians 4:7. The Bible always talks about, St. Paul's been talking about riches and treasures and things like that. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure is the abundant life, is the be-all-you-can-be life. And he's saying it's in an earthen vessel. It's in you. It's in a human pot. Okay? It's not out there somewhere. It's inside each one of us. And we have that ability, like I said. And again, when Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, inside you there be a well of water that springs up, okay? You can have that well, you can have that treasure inside of you. Alright? Now, verse 1 in chapter 2 really is connected to chapter 1, okay? Like, it's a new chapter, but it's really the same thought that he's continuing. So let's read the next couple of verses, because he goes into more about this treasure and these riches. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches, again, a riches, and of the full assurance of, of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In that passage that we read tonight from starting verse 21, he said riches and treasures like 50 times right there, because he's trying to tell us this is the greatest thing that he could possibly give to each one of us. All right? And he's very, very clear right there. That I'm writing to you in verse 2 that you may be encouraged, that you may be knit together in love, and that you attain to the riches and full assurance of the understanding. All right? What he's saying right here, okay, in verse, especially chapter 1 there, is that I'm working really, really, really hard in order to give you this abundant life. And that's something that each one of us, there's people in our life, whether we realize it or not, who are working really, really hard to give us that abundant life as well. Question real quick. How could St. Paul be working really hard for them if he's tied up in chains in a prison 500 miles away or however many miles away he is? How could St. Paul really be working hard for them? Because he says right there, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you. Well, a couple ways. Like we saw in the very beginning, is number one, by prayer. Okay, and don't discount the fact that St. Paul was praying for them day in and day out, night in and night out. All right, and if you want to talk about how you can help someone in life, don't underestimate the importance of prayer. All right, again, back to the example that I told you about, the when Christ gave the example of the seeds and the sower. One seed, which was exactly the same, was put in four different kinds of soil. All right, and only one of them brought forth fruit. What made the difference in the kind of the soil? What made the difference was the kind of soil. And what you can do for someone, instead of working so much on the seed, why not try to work on the soil? And the soil is only changed by prayer. Okay? Told you, I mean, you can see this on a Sunday to Sunday basis. I can stand up here, give the same sermon, 500 people. Some people will go out there and say, you know what? I'm going to change my life and this is right and I got to apply this and I got to do this. And some people in one ear and out the other. What makes a difference is prayer, number one. Okay? How else does St. Paul labor for them? I think that St. Paul also labored really, really hard for them in the fact that he wrote this letter. Okay? Writing letters isn't an easy thing, and you can see very clearly in this letter that this is not a, like, superficial, quickly written, you know, in a commercial break kind of a letter. This is deep stuff that he's giving him right here. All right? And I can only imagine at what hours of night he's writing this thing, because he's, like I said, he's always got people visiting him and stuff like that. But I'm sure that he labored very, very, very hard to write this epistle for them. You know, I know that there's sometimes, for me and Abunim Shoy have a rule about this kind of stuff. I know there's sometimes for me, I can spend, you know, I read the gospel, trying to come up with a sermon, nothing comes, and this and that, struggling. But do you know when the most inspiring time of day is? At least for me. Let me switch here. Jeez. I didn't turn. You know when the most inspiring time of day for me is? Somehow, and actually me and Andrew were just talking about this earlier, somehow between 2 a.m. and like 4:30 a.m. is the most inspiring time of day. That's why me and Abunim Shoy have a little rule, okay? Anything at all which is revealed to us after 2 a.m. is the Word of God, no matter what it is. Sometimes he'll call me or I'll call him with a crazy idea. We need to do this and do this and that. Where'd the idea come from? Abunim, it came to me in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. Done. Must be an inspiration from God. Because God works during those hours when you're asleep and you're comfortable and you're resting, and then something comes to you. And you get up, and that's why I learned to keep a pen and paper right by my bed. Because sometimes great inspirations come right there and great ideas. But it's that labor, it's that effort of getting up out of bed that sometimes God works the hardest. I can only imagine that St. Paul was probably the same way. I bet you he was a 2 a.m. kind of a guy as well. Something about him. But anyway, the point is that he's laboring really hard for them to get this mystery, okay? And it's not until they get this mystery that they can understand this, like I said, this abundant life. The most important thing with this abundant life that I'll leave you with as we kind of finish off right here Look there in verse 3. He's talking about the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, of both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's two kinds of people in the world when it comes to the mysteries of God. There's some people, and they're amazing people, and I hope to be like them one day. They open up the Word of God, they read like three verses, and they can give you the deepest, most beautiful, most breathtaking meditations, and you feel like these people are really living that life. These people really are living with the power of Christ inside them. They open up the Word of God and it speaks to them. They come to a Bible study and they get application. And then they listen to the radio on the way home, and even the commercial on the radio gives them messages. Okay, and they really feel like the Bible is alive and the Word of God is vibrant and the Word of God is real. And then there's other people who the Word of God is very dull. That I can read 15 chapters in a row and not get one message. That I can open it up day after day and time after time and get nothing out of it. You know what the difference is? Is that some people have gotten out, like it says right there, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right? And that's what Christ, that's what St. Paul wants to give to us as well. That when you get it, that when you grasp it, that when you have the power of Christ inside you, that when you realize that the whole sum goal of everything that we do is that He could live in me and I could live in Him, then everything becomes exciting. Then even the worst day in the world, even the greatest hardship is thrilling. You know why? Because then it's like an action movie. What's God going to do next? Hardship, I'm sure, God's in me. Let's see what He's going to do right now. I'm sure it's going to be something cool. Even hardship, even affliction, even disasters. Okay? When you're living with God inside you, it puts things in perspective. Okay? And it allows you to, like I said, to live an exciting life. Last thing that we'll read here. Let's read verse 5, 6, and 7. We won't talk too much about it, but it's some very, very good advice. And in my opinion, it's one of the best passages in the entire New Testament as to how to have that power in your life. All right? So you take it for what it's worth. It says, let's start in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You want this power of God in your life? St. Paul says, as you have received it, so walk in Him. Okay? And again, back to what we said before, the key to that power is not the one-time retreat, repentance, tears, this and that. It's that daily walk, and the daily walk with thanksgiving, okay, that allows you to have that. I read a story of Dr. Matthew Henry. You guys have heard of Matthew Henry? Famous Bible commentator, all right? Wrote scores and scores and scores and scores of commentary about the Bible. He had a very, very nice... it was a very bad thing that happened to him in life, but he had a very nice way of interpreting it. One day, and hopefully I get the details right, he was robbed. He was walking down the street and he got mugged. All right? And he eventually met up with his friends, and his friends, you know, he had a big smile on his face, so they asked him what happened. And he said, you know what? Something great happened. Or not something great, he said, something bad happened, but I'm thankful. And what happened? Well, I got robbed on the side of the road and it took all my money. They said, well, how can it be that you're thankful for it? He said, I'm thankful for a few reasons. Number one, I'm thankful that they took my money, they didn't take my life. Number two, I'm thankful that I didn't have that much money for them to take to begin with, okay? And number three, I'm happy that even though they took all the money that I had, that I wasn't carrying that much of the little money that I had, I was only carrying a little bit of it this day. So I'm thankful that it could have been much worse, and I'm thankful that God allowed it only to be this way. That's a man who's understood this, okay? Who's understood this power of God inside you, that when you walk with thanksgiving, abounding in it with thanksgiving, the power only gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here tonight. We thank You, dear Lord, for this great mystery, which has been from the beginning of all ages, that You have revealed to us, that You have chosen us, we